good morning and welcome once again. If you have a Bible, we're back in Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans in the last couple or so months. And so now we're back and we're in chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, join me in turning to Romans chapter 13. And let's just, perhaps it's appropriate to ask the Lord for our help as we look together at this chapter and passage and ask for God's help to help us understand and to do what we should be doing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, because it comes from your heart. It's the truth and it's authoritative. It's valuable. So please help us to understand it this morning. And perhaps just as important, please help us to do what it says, to follow what it says, to walk where it guides us. And so we ask this in Christ's name. Romans chapter 13 is where we're at. We left off probably 3 weeks ago now, Romans 12, Trevor Higgins, and he may not have had time to get through the whole chapter, at least not really talk about the last half of the chapter. It's interesting, if you have an NIV Bible, they put in little headings over some paragraphs, and right over verse 9 of chapter 12, they put the heading love. And then at the beginning of chapter 13, they put the heading submission to authorities. And then as you move along, right over top of verse 8 of chapter 13, they have the heading love, for the day is near. And so we have love on the one side, and then we have love on the other side, and then we have submission to authorities in the middle. But let's read through, and I'm going to actually begin by reading that last bit of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 12, sorry, the last half in verse 9 there, because just to get ourselves up to speed in the context of what we're looking at with the Apostle Paul talking to the Romans here. And I'm going to read through that, and I'm going to not do a lot of commenting on, of course, that last bit of chapter 12. I'm going to let you guys look at that sort of at your own time. There's a lot there, and go ahead, and when you get home, you can have a look at these verses. But it says in verse 9 of Romans 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So look at that in your own time. And then it goes on in chapter 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now it's back to love. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So here we have a bunch of stuff. And it's a general rule when you're trying to figure out what Scripture says, is, as our brother Luke reminded us a number of weeks ago, like the realtors say, location, location, location. In this case, it's context, context, context. And so we have to try and bring in the context, well, of the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, and of the surrounding bits and passages and phrases of our passage, in our case, in chapter 13. So when I was trying to figure out what this was all about, I see the idea of love in the second half of chapter 12, the idea of love in the second half of chapter 13, but the first half of chapter 13, I see submission to authorities. And does that relate? How do we bring it all together? I have an idea that verse 7 of chapter 13 may be close to what our main idea is. Give everyone what you owe him. Giving back. We have the idea of giving back love. We have the idea of paying debts. We have the idea of giving submission to those that are in authority. So I'm going to borrow my main idea this morning from another phrase that Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, which says, Christ's love compels us. So it is about love. Christ's love, I'd say, obliges us in our passage this morning. Christ's love obliges us. And it obliges us, number one, to submit to the authorities. And we respond in submission to authorities. We respond because of the love Christ has given us. We don't think too much about the government and the authorities necessarily in terms of love. But I think there's a key phrase. What is love? Love could mean a lot of things to different people. But I think the best definition of the love of God, the love that we see in the New Testament, the love of Christ has for us, the love that we are supposed to have for other believers and for everyone else, is a type of love that is concerned about their well-being. It's not so much a feeling, it's not so much a warmth of heart. If we're commanded to love, it doesn't really matter what we feel like. It doesn't really it doesn't matter if we have a warmth of feeling. It's something that we do. We're commanded to do that. Love is an idea of the well-being of someone else, concern for someone else's well-being. And so when it says in verse 4, talks about that person in authority, that government figure, perhaps it's a law enforcement officer in verse 4, he is God's servant to do you good. And so in that sense, God's love comes to us through this authority figure. He's there to do us good, to have our best interest at heart. That's what love is. And so we respond to that love by, number one, submitting to the authorities. Submit to the authorities. And that word comes up. It's a feminist's favorite word, submit. And as difficult as it is, it comes up in a number of different ways. So in here, chapter 13, Paul tells the Romans to submit to authorities. In other places, Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands. He tells slaves to submit to their masters. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter does the same thing. And so this isn't in any way out of ordinary in other passages and other teaching in the New Testament. So Paul says this, Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we were there a number of months ago. Maybe it's longer than that. Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And so, it's the same thing. Paul says the same thing to Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, if you'd care to take a look. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, well, 1 and 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So he says it to Timothy, he says it to the Romans, he says it to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And so there's 3-4 places where this idea of submission to authorities is presented. So we don't get out of that. It just so happens that in Romans chapter 13, Paul spends the most time on it explaining why. And so, perfect submission. Why do we submit to the authorities? Number one, because these authorities, this government, is established by God. Amazingly enough, as bad as the government is in some cases, it is established by God. It says, in verse 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He who rebels against the authority in verse 2 is rebelling against what God has instituted, God's servants. So Paul goes ahead and repeats it a number of times. So there's no mistaking that God has established government. And I guess the challenge is we have imperfect people that are in government. Just like there are imperfect husbands, there are imperfect elders in the local church, there are imperfect masters and employers, but we still have to submit ourselves. So why submit? Because government is established by God. But also, government is there to do us good. And so, government actually does good to us. It's kind of nice to be able to drive a mile or two in safety in this town without having to worry about being injured on the way. We have lines on the road. We stay on the right side, and so these laws and this government does us good so that we can actually get from one place to another a lot faster than we could by walking or riding a horse. But we do have to submit to these laws. But they do us good. And it's interesting, we have imperfect governments. I think of the Apostle Paul as someone, he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And in there's a story in Acts when Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and Paul benefits from citizenship as a Roman citizen. I think it's in Acts chapter 14, it's 16, end of Acts chapter 16. If you remember, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi. And of course, a miraculous earthquake. But then the next day, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men, Paul and Silas. So the magistrate said, go, leave in peace. But Paul said to the officers, Acts 16, verse 37, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. So Paul here, just one example where he takes advantage of his Roman citizenship. So he's part of the citizens of that country. And so he can take advantage of it and claim his rights as a citizen. And even that helps him to spread the gospel, to spread the word of God. And so Paul is saying, we're citizens of heaven as believers, but we're also citizens of whatever country we're in. It's not our job to rebel against the country, against the government. It's not our job to stir up some rebellion, revolution, to take up arms against our government in a normal situation where the government actually does good. And so government is established by God, and it's established to do us good. So we submit to the government because it's established by God, but also because the government enforces morality. Even in an imperfect government, even a government that isn't officially Christian, or a Bible-believing government, or a government that acknowledges God, even these governments enforce morality. Some of you may be familiar with a quote attributed to the elder Trudeau, who says, government has no business in the bedrooms of the nation, trying to loosen up a few laws. But he's wrong, isn't he? Even on a secular basis, government is very interested in the morals in the bedroom. If someone commits murder in their bedroom, the government's very interested in morals. That's morals too, isn't it? And so for him to say that isn't true. The government is interested in morals. They just have to decide which morals. And so they are interested in enforcing thou shalt not murder. They are interested in enforcing thou shalt not steal, regardless of whether it's done on the street or in somebody's bedroom. The government does enforce morality. And so that is the second reason why we submit to authorities. And Paul says that in verse 3, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. He says, do what is right, and he, the government representative, will commend you. Do what is right, and he will commend you. Verse 4, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so the government does, in fact, enforce morality. And through the government, God brings a certain amount of blessing on that society. So why submit to the authorities? Because it's established by God, and because the government enforces morality. How do we submit to authorities? Well, one of the ways we submit to authorities, besides obeying the rules of the road, is to do things like pay taxes. And so he says that in verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants. You give their full time to governing. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. And so, as Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. So we pay taxes. So there's no allowance for Christians to evade taxes. And for many of us, it's easy to pay taxes because we're on an employee payroll and they're automatically deducted. But if you owe taxes, you pay taxes, Christians. Very simple. Don't evade taxes. Also says, if revenue, then revenue. If you owe revenue, then revenue. Any kind of thing that you owe, maybe it's a fine if you get caught going faster than you're supposed to. Pay a fine. Are you going to fight the fine after you've broken the law and being caught broken the law? You're going to fight paying the fine? Pay the fine. Even if it's a parking fine. The laws of the country. The laws of the government. If you owe it, pay it. So we know why we submit to authorities. It's because they're established by God and they enforce morality. How do we do it? By paying taxes, paying revenue. And so Christ's love obliges us to submit to authorities. Christ's love obliges us to pay respect, as it says in verse 7. Respect. The word sometimes is translated fear. And so, in a sense, we have a reverential fear. We have a respect. A healthy fear, perhaps, of those in authority or those that deserve it. It's kind of like if you're working in construction, you're up on a ladder. I've done a little bit of that, up on a scaffold. And you have sort of a healthy fear of heights, perhaps. Some of us more than others. I worked with a guy that had quite a bit of experience, and he kind of ran along a scaffold 20 feet up, kind of like he was a monkey. And he didn't seem to have too much fear. I had a little more fear. So there's a certain healthy respect for some of these people in authority or for some of these situations. And so the fear, sometimes it can be too little or sometimes it can be too much. If you're supposed to be doing a job on a scaffold and your fear is to the point where you're paralyzed, you're not doing too much good. But your fear has to be to the point where you respect the danger that's there. Healthy respect, reverential fear. We are obliged by Christ's love to submit to the authorities, to pay respect, pay honor. It says, if honor in verse 7, then honor. So we have it echoed by Peter again, of course. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, honor the king. And so the idea of honor is the sense of value. There's even a sense of monetary value. That's sometimes translated the same way, the word honor. Honor those who deserve it. And so Christ's love obliges us to submit to authorities, to pay respect, pay honor, to pay debts. Give everyone what you owe him. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding. And we don't believe that it necessarily means you can never go into any debt. It's a little hard to buy a house without borrowing money for most of us. Sometimes some of us need a vehicle for work and we're in a situation where we need to borrow to get it. But it is possible save up money, save up and to actually buy a vehicle without going into debt. If you can work it. And if you can, that's preferable. If you have a mortgage, you pay your mortgage payments. You don't default on your mortgage payments. You don't go and borrow money with no intention of ever repaying it. Pay your debts. Pay what you owe. Solomon said, the borrower is servant to the lender. And so if you're going to take that on, realize that you're in the position of servant or slave to the one who's lending you money. You have an accumulation of debt, especially if it's something like credit card debt where you're paying 20% interest. It can be really bad. Get out of it. If you have debt hanging over you, it's kind of like white noise in the background your whole life. It sort of distracts you, this hanging over your head that you know you're responsible. Or it's just sitting there, weighing on you, white noise in the background. Do your best to get rid of it. And so, Christ's love obliges us to submit to authorities, to pay respect, to pay honor, to pay debts, and also in verse 8, to pay love. And this is the one debt, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So this is the one debt that we'll never finish repaying. So we're always going to pay love back. We're always going to. And that's okay. Every other debt we'll work our way out of or avoid. But the debt to love we'll never finish paying. We'll certainly never pay God for what he's done for us in Christ. We'll never finish paying that. But love is a continuing payback. The Apostle John says in his first epistle, we love because he first loved us. And so Christ's love obliges us to pay back love. We love. We love God. We love other people. We love believers. We love. We have. What does that mean? We have concern about their well-being for other believers and everyone else because God has loved us. We're paying back and we'll never finish loving. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians because we're concerned about the well-being of other people. And so there's a little list here of selected commandments from the Ten Commandments that are familiar to most of us. So if we truly have concern for our fellow man, that's what love is, then we don't commit adultery, we don't murder, we don't steal, we don't covet. We love our neighbor as ourself. If we truly have concern for our fellow man, we will never damage their marriage relationship. And so years and generations passed. This is quite obvious, but now in Canadian society, 2018, 2019, this type of morality has eroded to the point where we have to actually explain what we mean. And what we mean when it says do not commit adultery, the marriage relationship is sacred. And so no sexual relationship outside the relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. That's what it means. That's what we believe as Christians. And so there's no other sexual expression that's acceptable. So it's not acceptable. If you are expressing that outside of that relationship, it's wrong and it's bad enough that it damages you and the other person, and it damages, especially if you're a believer, your testimony of Christ. So in a Bible-believing Christian church, it's not permissible. If you want to be in fellowship in a Bible-believing Christian church, you can't do that because it damages the Christian testimony and it's not acceptable. You get kicked out. It's not the same kind of sin as going 51 in a 50 zone. This is the type of sin that damages the testimony of Christ. And so love does not damage the marriage relationship. If we truly have concern for our fellow man, we will never damage their marriage relationship. Even if you're a single person, if you do something outside the bounds of marriage, then you're damaging perhaps your future marriage relationship. So don't do it. If you never will get married, you're still damaging yourself and you're doing harm to other people by doing it. So that little box where it's legitimate, marriage between one man and woman, is the only place for it. If we truly have concern for our fellow man, we will never harm another person. Do not murder. If we truly have concern for our fellow man, we will never take what belongs to them. We respect other people's property. Do not steal. If we truly have concern about the well-being of our fellow man, we will never even desire what belongs to them. Do not covet. And so, in that way, we pay love back to our fellow man. We have genuine concern for their well-being. So Christ's love obliges us to submit to authorities, to pay respect, to pay honor, to pay debts, to pay love. I think that's what brings our passage together. And I'd like to finish with the last few verses because there's a sense of urgency. It says in verse 11, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation has the sense for believers in Jesus, something that has occurred in the past, we're saved. It's something that's ongoing, we're being saved, we're being changed, we're growing more like Christ. It's something in the future. We will be saved, as it says here. Our salvation is nearer and when we first believe, there's going to be a final, in the future, final salvation where everything's fixed. Everything is right, top to bottom, our body, society, everything. Final salvation is still in the future. That's coming. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. So there's a sense of urgency in doing what Christ's love obliges us. There's a sense of urgency because we believe that Christ's return is imminent. Anytime Christ can return for the church and begin to set up his kingdom. Christ's return is imminent, and so we have the image of darkness and light. We have the image of night and day. We're sort of turning over the calendar to a new year. Is it just a new year, or do we have a sense of urgency? Do we have a sense that Christ is returning? Talks about what we put on. It says, put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Talks about verse 13. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's sort of a metaphor for how we act. In other words, it's not PJ's time, it's armor time. It's what would Jesus do time, in a sense. There's a sense of urgency when you're wearing armor that there isn't when you're wearing your PJs. So there's a list of things that we shouldn't be doing. It says we should behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. We won't take time to look through every one of those terms, but you get the idea. These things are like, it's not getting drunk time, even if everybody else is doing it on New Year's Eve. It's decent behavior time. It's proper behavior time. It's sober time, because we have a sense of urgency. And so, if you're a believer in Jesus, maybe, no, it's not appropriate to bring a case of alcoholic beverages to the New Year's Eve celebration. What are you communicating? It's not getting drunk time, it's sober time. It's alert time. There's a sense of urgency as we look forward to the new year, as we look forward to doing what Christ's love obliges us to do. So we'd say, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last phrase says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 14, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Who has a King James Version in the crowd? Mr. Joseph? What does the King James Version say in verse 14 about how to? Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Yeah. Make no provisions for the flesh. It's a sense of making provision. You shouldn't be making provision, making plans to gratify some urge. You should be planning on fulfilling what Christ's love obliges us to do. Making provision, making plans. But you don't plan on wasting your time on stuff that isn't valuable. So let's have that sense of urgency this morning and tomorrow morning and the next few days as we look forward to. There's a sense of a clean slate in a new year. We have a sense of urgency in doing what Christ's love obliges us to do. And child of weakness, watch and pray. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge and the fact that your word sets us in the right direction, because the ideas in the world, other ideas, tend to point us in the wrong direction. And so we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the love of Christ, because it's Christ's love that has saved us, not only from a lost eternity, a punishment, but also a useless life here. Christ's love has saved us. And so through your word, we feel obliged to respond. Please help us to respond. Please help us to be strong. Please help us to submit where we should. Please help us to clear ourselves of obligations, debts. Please help us to pay to everyone around us the love that we should. As we look forward to a new year, please help us to do so with a sense of urgency. Please help us to lay aside those things that slow us down, to live in Christ's light. So we ask this in his name.